Okay, now last night we began the seven mysteries of the mystery of the ages, and we covered pretty much the first two, and it's based on Mr. Armstrong's book, Mystery of the Ages, which he wrote at the end of his life, which was a summary of everything that he had learned over his long ministry that covered many decades. And he encapsulated it and summarized it and put it into this book called Mystery of the Ages. And so the chapters were the first one, the mystery of God, or who and what is God, was the title of that chapter. So the first mystery was the mystery about God. And then the second mystery is the mystery about angels. And we talked about that last night. And there are both angels and evil spirits, because one third of the angels rebelled against God. And that's part of the understanding of the second mystery. The third mystery is the mystery of man. Why did God create human beings on the earth? What's the purpose? Why are we here? And then, fourthly, is the mystery of civilization. Why and how did civilization develop the way it did? And the fifth mystery is the mystery of Israel. What was the purpose for Israel in the Old Testament? Why did God raise up one special nation out of all the nations that existed before the New Testament period? And then the sixth mystery is the mystery of the church. What is the purpose of the church? Why did God start the church? And we've been living in the church age now. And then the seventh and last mystery is the mystery of the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? What does that mean? What do you mean when you talk about the kingdom of God? So once again, the seven mysteries are the mystery of God, the mystery of angels, the mystery of man, the mystery of civilization, the mystery of Israel, the mystery of the church, and the mystery of the kingdom of God. Now, we covered the first two last night. Now, we didn't quite finish the second one, and I was going to try to finish the rest of the mysteries in this one today. Now, I don't know if we'll be able to do that, but let's give it a try. Okay, now, we covered how in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Word was God, all things were created through Him. Without Him, nothing was created. Now, the Word became Jesus Christ. Now, you read that in the first chapter of the book of John, and we covered all that. So, really, the mystery about God is that there are two beings in the Godhead, God and the Word. And the Word became Jesus Christ. And through Jesus Christ, the world, in fact, the whole universe, and in fact, all of the angels, were created through Jesus Christ. And we talked about that, we covered that in the scriptures last night. So we won't redo that. We did cover that. That's the first mystery, the mystery about God. And then the second mystery is the mystery of angels. And God created the angels through the Word, through Jesus Christ. We talked about that. Colossians 1, verse 16 says that Jesus created all things that are visible and invisible, and it includes the angels. Now, there's a verse in Job 38, well, actually two verses, verses 4 and 7, that show that God created the angels before the universe was created, the physical universe, because the angels shouted for joy when God created the universe. Now, the scientists say that the universe came into existence about 20 billion years ago. The Big Bang, they call it, when the universe came into existence. And that was God creating the physical universe. And the angels shouted for joy at that time. Now, of course, the Earth was created at the same time as the rest of the universe, because the Earth is one part of the universe, and all of those galaxies and planets, all the stars and everything that are out there. Well, the Earth was created at that same time, So Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, they were created by Jesus Christ, under the direction of God the Father. And the angels had already existed by that time. Now, that was 20 billion years ago. Now, when you look at Bible chronology, which is the number of years that have transpired since God created Adam and Eve in Genesis 1:1, and there's a way of adding up all the years from Adam to now. There really is. And that totals up to about 6,000 years. So we've had human history for 6,000 years, and in that week of creation, it's called in Genesis chapter 1, and it spills over into chapter 2 a little bit. That was the week in which God created human beings. That week occurred approximately 6,000 years ago. But the universe was created 20 billion years ago. That's a long time. Now, from the time that God created the heaven and the earth in Genesis 1:1, and the time when God first created mankind, 6,000 years ago, something happened between 20 billion years ago and 6,000 years ago that produced the condition we talked about in mystery number 2, the mystery of angels and evil spirits. Now, God created the angels longer than 20 billion years ago, but sometime after the creation of the physical universe, some of the angels became evil spirits. So Mr. Armstrong wrote about the mystery of angels and evil spirits. Now, God did not create a devil. God created a perfect angel named Lucifer. Now, let's turn over to Ezekiel chapter 28 and read about that. Now, last night we covered quite a few scriptures about angels. Now, here in Ezekiel 28, picking up where we left off last night now, in verse 11, Ezekiel wrote, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me and said, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre, and say to him, Thus saith the Lord God, you seal up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty." Now, Mr. Armstrong said, God would never talk about a human being like that. You seal up the sum of wisdom and beauty. Verse 13, you were in Eden, the garden of God. This is talking about a being who was in the Garden of Eden. Every precious stone was your covering. And then it mentions lots of precious jewels and beautiful decoration. The workmanship of your tabrets and pipes. Now that's music, musical instruments. This is talking about Lucifer, one of the three highest angels that God ever created. The other two were Michael and Gabriel. The third one was Lucifer, the highest angels that God created. They were given musical ability, great musical talent, from the day they were created. That's what it says in verse 13. Verse 14, you are the anointed cherub, that's an angel, who covers, and I set you so. You were upon the holy mountain of God. You walked up and down the midst of the stones of fire. You were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created. Now this is a created being, a very high-ranking angel, who was perfect when God created him, until iniquity was found in you. Now, God did not create a devil. God created a perfect angel who was very beautiful and very high in the order of the angels, very high, close to God, along with Michael and Gabriel. Verse 16, by the multitude of your merchandise, they have filled the midst of you with violence. And you have sinned. Now here's an angel that sinned. Now we read last night in 2 Peter 2 and verse 4 that God did not spare the angels that sinned. Angels sinned. It says here, you have sinned. Therefore I will cast you out of the mountain of God And I will destroy you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Verse 17 says, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty, and you have corrupted your wisdom. We read in John 8:44, where Jesus said that Satan was the father of lies, and he was filled with violence. Now, he became that way. Now, he wasn't created that way at all. Verse 17 says, he corrupted himself and became the author of sin. This is where sin originated. I will cast you to the ground. I will lay you before kings that they may behold you. Now, it says in the book of Revelation that when the millennium comes, Satan will be cast out for 1,000 years. And he won't be allowed to deceive the world anymore or do all the bad things. Now, this is kind of a large subject, and I don't want to take the entire Bible study to cover that, although we could. Just understand that there are angels who are holy angels. 2/3 of the angels are holy angels, but 1/3 of them became bad. So there are angels that sinned out there. Revelation chapter 12 says that they were cast out of heaven down to the earth. 2 Peter 2:4 says that they are now in a condition of restraint and that they are being reserved until the time of their judgment. And in 1 Corinthians 6, we will judge angels, the Apostle Paul said. This is a large subject. We could put many more scriptures in on this, but I don't want to take the time right now. Now, when God created Adam and Eve 6,000 years ago, approximately, and he put them in the Garden of Eden, and he gave Adam and Eve dominion over the earth. And he put them in the Garden of Eden, and he put 2 trees in the Garden of Eden. But Satan came into the Garden of Eden, and he got Eve first to follow him. And then Eve got Adam to follow her. And they both did something that God said don't do. Don't take of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, God said. But they did. And that's how humanity started. And you can read about that for yourself in the first chapters of Genesis. So sin entered the picture of the human race. Now let's turn over to Genesis chapter 6. Now in chapter 6, verse 5, it says, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And God became sorry that he made man upon the earth, because everybody was doing bad things all the time. Now, the reason for that is because Satan had the power to put thoughts in people's minds and moods and feelings, and it inclined people's hearts to do bad things and to think bad thoughts, and they were doing such bad things and having violence and adultery and so on. And God told Noah he was going to send a flood. And so in Genesis chapters 6, 7, and 8, you find the story of how God sent the flood in the days of Noah. So Noah built an ark, and he and his wife, and they had 3 sons who all got married, and they had wives, and it totaled up to 8 people who were on the ark. And also, God wanted animals to come onto the ark. So every kind of animal came into the ark, 2 by 2, the male and the female, and there were enough animals on the ark so that when the flood was all over, they all got off the ark and they began to multiply and fill the earth now. Well, now we've got a world full of people and animals too. They all came off of the ark. Now, for about 1 whole year, the world was covered up with water, and Noah's ark was floating on top. And Noah could look out of the window of the ark. He saw the clouds up in the sky and just nothing but water down below. And then the water went down, and they all got off the ark. Now, in chapter 8, verse 15, God spoke unto Noah and said, "You may leave the ark now, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you, and bring with you all of the animals that are on the ark, birds, cattle, the walking animals, everything, so that they may breed abundantly and fill the earth." So in verse 18, Noah got off the ark, and his sons, and his wife, and the sons' wives, every animal, and that's where the world that we live in today started. When Noah and his family, eight people, got off the ark, along with all of the animals. That's how the world we live in today started. Now today, about 4,300 years later or so, we've got about 7.5 billion people on the earth today. And all the animals, and if you study the way the world is now and you see all of the nations that exist, Asia and Europe and Africa and South America, North America, Australia. And it all started when Noah and his family got off of the ark. Now, in chapter 9, it says, "God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth.'" And it talks about the rainbow. And when you see a rainbow, that means that God promised that he'd never send another flood again. So you don't have to worry when it rains. It will never become a flood again. In verse 18, it says, "The sons of Noah that got off the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth." In verse 19, it says, "These are the three sons of Noah. And from them, the whole earth was overspread." The whole population of the world started right there. At the end of chapter 9, it says, "Noah lived after the flood 350 years, and all the days of Noah were 950 years. Then he died." Now remember that. 350 years Noah lived after the flood. Now, just look at chapter 11 for a minute. I'm going to skip around just a tiny bit in chapters 9, 10, and 11, because this is what happened after the flood. But in chapter 11, verse 10, Shem was one of the sons of Noah. It says, "Shem was 100 years old and begat Arphaxad 2 years after the flood." In verse 12, Arphaxad lived 35 years and begat Salah. In verse 14, Salah lived 30 years and begat Eber. In verse 16, Eber lived 34 years and begat Peleg. Down in verse 18, Peleg lived 30 years and begat Reu. And Peleg lived 209 years. I'm going to stop there because now we go back to chapter 10 in verse 21. And it says, "Unto Shem, who was the father of all the children of Eber," and that's where we get the word Hebrews from Eber. And verse 22, "The children of Shem were Elam, Asher, and Arphaxad." In verse 24, "Arphaxad begat Salah, and Salah begat Eber." Now verse 25, "And unto Eber were born two sons, one was Peleg, for in his days the earth was divided, and his brother's name was Joktan." Now what does that mean, "in Peleg's days the earth was divided"? Well, God confused the languages of the people so that they couldn't understand each other's speech. And God divided the human race into nations. A nation is a family that grew great. A nation starts with just two people, like Abraham and Sarah. They started a nation. You got children and then children's children. You know, it becomes a clan. It becomes a tribe. And eventually it becomes a nation. Now the children of Israel grew into millions of people, but it all came from Abraham and Sarah. And they were just one nation out of many nations. In chapter 10, it tells you that there were 70 nations after the flood. And they all came from these three sons of Noah and their wives. The human race developed into three strains. Now, it was in the days of Peleg that God divided the nations and gave them each their own language. And that happened within the lifetime of Noah. Noah lived 350 years after the flood, and within that 350 years, this thing happened. The Tower of Babel, the confusion of the nations with their languages that God gave them. It all happened within the lifetime of Noah. So Noah saw what happened after the flood. In chapter 10, verse 6, it says, "The sons of Ham were Cush, Mitzrayim, Phut, and Canaan." And down in verse 8, "Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He became a mighty hunter before the Lord, and he became an enemy. Wherefore it is said, Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord, and the beginning of his kingdom was Babel," Nimrod's kingdom. Now, if you read through chapter 9, it talks about how Noah cursed one of his sons, or one of his grandsons, actually. I think we'll just kind of read a little bit of that. I'm just showing you that sin came into the world after the flood. That's what we're trying to establish. In Genesis chapters 9, 10, and 11, something went wrong in the earth after the flood. I'll just pick it up in verse 25 of chapter 9. Noah said, "Cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be to his brothers." And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan will be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he will dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan will be his servant." Now the Canaanites didn't want to become servants or slaves. And there's a reason why Noah cursed Canaan. But in chapter 10, the descendants of Ham started to become evil, and Nimrod started this kingdom of Babel. So in chapter 11, it says, "The whole earth was of one language and one speech. They all spoke the same language at the beginning." But then it talks about how the descendants of Ham, they didn't want to have this curse placed on them. So they said, "Let's make bricks and build a great big tower that would reach all the way up to the sky." Verse 4, "Let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach to heaven. And let us make ourselves a name, lest we be scattered over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of men built. And the Lord said, "Behold, the people are one, and they have one language. And this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them. Let us go down and confuse their languages, so that they may not understand each other's speech." So the Lord scattered them upon the face of the earth, and they stopped building the city, and God knocked down the Tower of Babel. Therefore the name of it is called Babel, because the Lord did confound the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord did scatter them abroad on the face of the earth. And so the last verse of chapter 10 says, "These are the families of the sons of Noah after their generations in their nations, and by these the nations were divided in the earth after the flood." So now you had lots of nations, in fact 70 nations. Each one had their own language, and God caused the various languages to come forth so that they wouldn't be able to do evil and make the earth just like it was before the flood, when everybody's thoughts were only evil continually. Now, evil was slowed down, the spread of it. Now, let's turn to Romans chapter 1. This is exactly what Paul was talking about here in the first chapter of the book of Romans. Now in verse 18 of Romans chapter 1, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth, because that which may be known by God is evident in them, God has showed it to them. For the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. For when they knew God," now think about what happened during the flood and afterwards, when Noah and his family got off the ark. "When they knew God," they knew that God was there, "they didn't glorify him as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into images." Now, the ancient world became full of idols. Every nation on the face of the earth began to worship idols. And it all started within the lifetime of Noah. And Nimrod, this mighty leader, who was actually a rebel against God, started a religion that began to spread throughout the ancient world. Now, when God called Israel, God called Abraham, and Israel came from Abraham and Sarah, and God gave them the Ten Commandments, and he wanted Israel to be different from all the other nations. And one of the commandments was not to have idols, don't worship idols. But the whole ancient world became full of idolatry. Now, you don't want to bow down and worship man-made idols. They changed the glory of God into images that looked like people or birds or animals, four-legged creatures, and they started to worship these idols. So God gave them up to do what they wanted to do. And they started doing a lot of bad things. And Paul talks about that. They changed the truth of God into a lie. Now, this happened after the flood. So God gave the people up. But God was going to call one nation, Israel, to be his nation in the midst of what was going on in all the other nations. And God had confused the languages of the nations to slow down the spread of evil. In verse 28, "They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. So God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do things that are not right." This is the way the world went after the flood. And we're living in the end result of that world today. Now God calls us out of that. But now turn over to Matthew 13. Matthew 13. Now Jesus gave a parable about this. Verse 24. "Another parable he put to them and said, 'The kingdom of heaven is like a man who planted good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and planted tares or weeds in the midst of the good seed. And then he went his way. But when the crop grew and the fruit started to grow, well, there was a mixture of good plants and bad plants in the world. So the servants of the house owner came and said, 'Didn't you plant good seed in the field? Where did these tares come from?' He said, 'An enemy has done this.' The servant said to him, 'Do you want us to go and gather them up, the tares?'" Verse 29, "But he said, 'No, lest while you gather the tares, you root up also the wheat. Let them both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, then we'll first gather the tares to burn them up. And then we'll gather the wheat into the barn.'" And now we drop down to verse 36, which explains that. "And the disciples came to Jesus and said, 'Explain to us that parable about the tares of the field.' And Jesus said, 'He who planted the good seed is the Son of Man,'" that means Jesus. "'The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy who planted them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, or the end of the age. The reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares will be gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be at the end of this age, or this world. Now this world started when Noah and his family got off the ark, and it's grown to what it is today. But God says that a world is going to come. We call it the world tomorrow. It's the time in Revelation 20 that talks about the 1,000 years when Jesus and the resurrected saints will govern the world. And it's going to be a time when Satan is gone, has been removed, and Jesus and the saints are going to govern the world. And we talk about this during the Feast of Tabernacles. We had many messages about this during the Feast of Tabernacles. We call it the world tomorrow. We're living in this age now, but the world tomorrow will be a new age that's going to come, and we're looking forward to that time. All right. And so it says, as therefore the tares are gathered and burned, so shall it be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all the things that offend and everything that does iniquity, and will cast them into a furnace of fire. And there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then the righteous will shine forth like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. All right, now the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 1 that God has allowed people, if they choose not to obey him, God allows that. God turns them over to that kind of mind. And the ancient world became full of wickedness. Just like before the flood, it all started again right in the days of Noah. And God had to confuse the languages of the people to slow down the spread of evil. All right. Now God called the one nation, Israel, to be God's people. Now, let's turn to Amos chapter 3. I'll give you a few scriptures about Israel. God raised up one nation that would be a very special nation. In Amos chapter 3, hear the word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up out of the land of Egypt. And I said, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Israel was the only family or nation, because it was a family that grew into a nation. It got so big, millions of Israelites. And God said, you are the only nation on the face of the earth that was my nation. And then God rebukes Israel because they turned away from God, you see. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Now this all happened after the flood. In Deuteronomy 7, verse 6, God said to Israel, you are a holy people unto the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a special people to himself above all the people that are on the face of the earth. In verse 7, it says, God did not choose you because you were greater in number than the other nations, for indeed, you are the least in number of all the people. You are the fewest. Verse 8, but because the Lord loved you, and because he wanted to keep the promise that he made to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you. Verse 9, so know, therefore, that the Lord your God, he is the one true God, the faithful God, who keeps his covenant with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. All right, now God taught Israel through Moses, and God gave them the 10 commandments, and Moses wrote the first 5 books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and it tells the story of how the children of Israel came into existence. And it all starts with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they became the only nation that knew the one true God. Turn over to Joshua the book of Joshua, at the end of the book of Joshua, chapter 24. Now Joshua had brought the people to the promised land. This was after Moses died. And it took about 25 years in the days of Joshua for the Israelites to conquer and inherit the promised land and to divide it up according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And that's what the book of Joshua is about. Now here at the very end, the last chapter, Joshua gathered all the people of Israel together, and Joshua was an old man now. In verse 2, Joshua said to all the people, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your ancestors dwelt on the other side of the Euphrates River, even Terah, who was the father of Abraham. And look at this, they served other gods. Abraham's father and relatives served other gods, just like all the rest of the nations in the ancient world. But God called Abraham out of that." Verse 3, God says, "I took your father Abraham from the other side of the Euphrates River and brought him to the land of Canaan. And I multiplied his descendants and gave him Isaac." Now, Sarah was the mother of Isaac, and Abraham was the father. And then God says, "And I gave Isaac, Jacob, and Esau." Now, Jacob and Esau were grandchildren of Abraham and Sarah. And God says, "And I gave Esau the land of Mount Seir to live in, but Jacob and his children went down to the land of Egypt," because Joseph went there first, and there was a famine, and all the brothers of Joseph came to Egypt to get some food, and God had made Joseph the second in command of Egypt. And the brothers bowed down to their brother Joseph, whom they had sold as a slave into Egypt. Now God was in control of all that. And that's one illustration how God can govern our lives in the long run. You know, look at the Joseph story. 1,000 years are as a day to God. Now, you can live for 100 years or even more. You know, Abraham lived 175. Joseph lived 110. But God is in control of it. Your whole lifetime. You could live 110 years like Joseph. And God can see you through every step of the way. God's in charge. No problem. So God's giving an overview here of the book of Genesis and Exodus. Verse 5, God says, "Now I sent Moses and Aaron, and I sent the 10 plagues unto the Egyptians, and I brought Israel out of Egypt." Verse 6, "I brought your fathers out of Egypt." In the verse 7 in the middle, it says, "I brought the sea upon them." Pharaoh and his army died in the sea, and Israel came through. And God gave them the 10 commandments. And they were the only nation on the face of the earth that was God's nation. And from the time of Abraham, God called that family of Abraham out of the ways of the world and out from the false religions, because they worshipped other gods, you know, even Abraham's family. They were of the line of Shem, and that was the line that was the best of the three sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. But even Shem's people got off track, but God called Abraham. And in due time, God gave the children of Israel the 10 commandments and God's law. The 5 books of Moses are full of the instruction from God. It's called the Torah in Hebrew, which means the teaching or the education from God. And it's all based on the 10 commandments. And it came from God. All right. But now go over to the book of Judges, chapter 2, in verse 7. "And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen the great works that the Lord had done for Israel. And Joshua died. He was 110 years old. They buried him." In verse 10, "In due time, that generation died. But there arose another generation which did not know the Lord, nor the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel began to do evil in the sight of the Lord, and they began to worship other gods. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, the gods of the people who were all around them. Now, the rest of the world was obeying other gods. In other words, Satan and his demons, who were behind all of the false religions in the whole world. And all that started back with Nimrod. They knew God at one time, because God had sent the flood. And surely Noah taught his children and grandchildren to obey God. But, like Jesus said in that parable, an enemy came in and got the children of Canaan and the line of Ham off track. He planted bad seed in the earth, and it filled the earth, because evil just kind of spreads like cancer. So even the one nation that was God's nation, Israel, went off track. Now let's go back to Deuteronomy 32, which is called the Song of Moses. In verse 7, it says, "Remember the old days. Ask your father, and he'll tell you. When the Most High divided the nations and gave them their inheritance, he separated the sons of man, and he set the boundaries of the people, and he put Israel in the center of all the other nations." Now, verse 12, "The Lord alone did this. There were no other gods with him when he brought Israel and made them his nation on the earth. God did it." Verse 15, "But Israel forsook God." Verse 16, "They provoked him to anger," or to jealousy, "with foreign gods." Verse 17, "They sacrificed unto demons and not to God, to gods whom they didn't know, new gods that came newly up, whom their fathers didn't recognize." Verse 18, "Of the one true God, the rock," and Paul said that rock was Christ, in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4, that rock was Christ, "of the rock who begat them, they became unmindful, and they forgot the God who fathered them." God was the father of the nation of Israel. Now, God caused Israel to have to leave their promised land. He wouldn't allow them to live in the promised land unless they would keep his Ten Commandments. And they didn't keep his Ten Commandments, so he scattered them throughout the earth. That's kind of a long story, but that's what happened. And meanwhile, the religion, the false religion that Nimrod started, continued on throughout every nation, and even the children of Israel got caught up in the false religion of Satan. And that false religion seeped into the New Testament period after the death of the original apostles. And it filled the Middle Ages with a great false form of Christianity, and that continues to dominate the world today. So now let's turn over to Revelation 17, jumping way ahead here. Now it talks about a great harlot here. "Come here," verse 1, "and I'll show you the judgment of the great harlot that has great power, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away into the wilderness, and I saw a woman riding a scarlet-colored beast, full of blasphemy. And the woman was clothed in purple and scarlet, decked with gold and precious things, and a handful of abominations. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth." Now this is filling the earth today. And it all started way back with Nimrod. And in chapter 18, there was a great angel, and the apostle John heard the angel's voice. And verse 2, "He cried mightily with a strong voice and said, Babylon the Great is going to fall. It has become filled with demons and every foul spirit and every wrong thing. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." And in verse 4, I heard another voice saying, "Come out of her, my people. Don't partake of her sins, so that you don't receive of her plagues." Now, this is God's message, you see. Don't be like the world. The world went off track in the days of Noah. When Jesus returns to the earth, he's going to send his angels to burn up all the wickedness on the earth so that he can start the world tomorrow. Babylon is going to fall. We'll go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul talked about this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, concerning the second coming of Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him. Because when Christ comes, the saints are going to be resurrected out of their graves. And if we're there, we're going to meet Noah and Abraham and Moses and King David and all of the righteous saints down through history. We'll meet the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, the Apostle John. We'll all be gathered together. And anyone whose names are written in the book of life, all of these saints are going to be gathered together. Whoever wrote the song, "When the Saints Go Marching In," knew something about the Bible. We are following in the footsteps of those who've gone before, and we'll all be reunited on that great far distant shore. Oh, when the saints go marching in. I want to be in that number, when the saints go marching in. Now, your goal is to be in the first resurrection at the second coming of Christ. And if you're allowed to live right up to the second coming of Christ in your lifetime right now, well, those who have died in Christ will be raised first, and then we'll join them and meet them in the air, Paul said. Anyway, now Paul's writing the Thessalonians about that moment. I beseech you, brethren, concerning the second coming of Christ and our being gathered together to him, that you not be soon shaken or troubled, either by spirits or by words or letters, that the day of Christ has already come. Let nobody deceive you, for that day will not come except there be a falling away first. This is, in Greek, the great apostasia, the great deception, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now Paul was thinking about what it said in the book of Daniel, especially in chapter 7. There was going to be a beast power which would dominate the earth, the fourth beast of four world-ruling empires that were compared to a lion and a bear and a leopard that had four heads, and then this beast that had 10 horns. And it turns into the Roman Empire. And we have church literature that explains that. This beast with 7 heads and 10 horns. And then that woman rides the beast. And it's all blasphemy. And in Daniel 7, it said that the beast would change God's times and laws. And the Roman Empire was dominated by a false religion that changed God's times and laws. And they changed the Sabbath to Sunday, and they changed God's holy days into pagan holidays. And that religion that started way back with Nimrod and filled the ancient world, the Babylonian mystery religion, it's called, well, it became the religion of the Roman Empire. And they called it Christianity. But it wasn't the same religion of Jesus and the apostles. It got changed. So it had 2 horns like a lamb, but it spoke like a dragon. That's false Christianity out there. No. We want to keep God's commandments. We want to allow God to write his laws on our hearts and in our minds. So this falling away was going to happen first. And something that was false was going to fill the world, who opposes and exalts above all that is called God or worshipped. It sits in the temple of God. Now, the church is the temple in the New Testament. And Christianity started off on the right track with Jesus and the apostles. But after the apostles died, other leaders got in there and they corrupted it. Remember that when I was with you, I told you these things. And Paul was talking about the book of Daniel here. Verse 7, the mystery of iniquity is already at work, Paul said. But the time will come, in verse 8, when the wicked thing will be revealed, and the Lord will destroy it at his coming. Verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan. Now, why did God allow this? Verse 10, because they did not receive the love of the truth, verse 11, that's why God will allow this strong delusion to believe the lie. In verse 12, because they didn't believe the truth, therefore Satan deceives them. Now, it's just like Adam and Eve. God spoke to them first, and then Satan came in there, and they made their choice. They followed Satan, Adam and Eve did. So God said, in effect, you've made your choice. I give you what you chose. You want to follow Satan? I give you free will. I give you Satan. So God closed the door to the tree of life, and he gave them Satan. I'm going to turn over to Romans 8 in verse 19. The earnest expectation of the creation is that it's waiting for the birth of the sons of God. The whole creation is waiting for the time when Jesus will come at his second coming, and the saints will come up out of their graves and be born into the family of God. Verse 20, for the creation was subjected to futility. Now, what does that mean? It means that when Adam and Eve chose to follow Satan, God turned the world, the earth, humanity, over to Satan. Now, Satan has a way of broadcasting thoughts into human beings, which is why people become the way they are. We may turn to that in a moment. Why do animals sometimes eat each other up? Why do they bite each other and eat each other? It says in Isaiah 11 that they won't do that in the world tomorrow. God didn't create them that way. Someday we're going to realize the extent to which Satan has corrupted even nature. And why do people fight and war and not be able to get along? Why do human minds clash with each other? Now you get into the teaching of Jesus. He talked about the need for a new heart and a new spirit to come into people, the need to become converted and to receive the Holy Spirit. We need to have the same kind of mind that God and Jesus have if we want to be born into the kingdom of God. Not the carnal mind that most people have in the world today. All right. Anyway, the creation was subjected to futility. Why? Verse 21, the creation will be delivered from its bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know, verse 22, that the whole creation is groaning and travailing until the birth of the sons of God. I'm going to turn over to Acts chapter 3 also, verse 18. Peter said, the things which God has shown by the mouth of the holy prophets, that the Messiah had to suffer, he has fulfilled that. Jesus came at his first coming, and he suffered, he paid the penalty of all human sin by dying on the cross and becoming the Passover lamb for the sins of the world. So Peter says, so repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out, so that when the times of refreshing come, that's the world tomorrow, he will send Jesus Christ, verse 21, whom the heaven has received until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. Now, the prophets predicted two comings for Jesus. At his first coming, he had to suffer and die. But he was resurrected. He went back to God, and he's at God's right hand right now until his second coming, when, as it says in verse 21, he will come again and restore all things. Now, at that time, the creation will not be subjected to futility anymore. Everything will be okay in the world tomorrow when Christ comes. Now, we talked about this during the Feast of Tabernacles. And in the world tomorrow, The earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters fill the seas. Revelation 11, verse 9. God's government will fill the earth. Jesus will sit on the throne of David. The 12 apostles will govern the 12 tribes of Israel. God will restore Israel. We are going to be given positions of governing cities. If you work really hard in this lifetime, overcome, do a lot of developing God's character and so on, maybe you'll get 10 cities to rule over. Somebody who only works half as hard will be given 5 cities. Someone else, 2 cities, according to how well they do in this lifetime now. But the person who says, I don't want to do anything, I'll just sit back and do nothing, I don't care about all this, they'll have their talent or unit of money taken away from them and give it to the one who has earned 10 times as much as he started off with. All right, that's part of the teaching of Jesus. Those who are in that first resurrection and changed from mortal to immortality will help Jesus govern the world in the world tomorrow. And God will create the first human generation of the world tomorrow out of the last generation of this age. So he's going to run humanity through the Great Tribulation. And the survivors who repent and are willing to start obeying God, and they never did that before, but they will now, they'll become the first human generation of the world tomorrow. Let's go to Revelation chapter 2. Now chapters 2 and 3 talk about the church. And the church is alive now in this age in the midst of the world that is off track. Now the world is off track, and we have to become qualified for the kingdom of God right now in this life. Now all of the saints who are in the first resurrection will be the product of having lived during this age when the world as a whole is off track. So now these 7 churches in the book of Revelation, well, this is a message from God to the churches. Now, which category are you in? Which category am I in? These 2 chapters show how Jesus looks down on the church. Now, you might be in one category or another. Now, sometimes there's correction that has to be applied. In chapter 2, to the first church, Ephesus, in verse 2, Jesus says, I know your works, and you've worked hard and been patient, and you can't bear those who are evil. You've tried those who say they are apostles and are not, but found them to be liars. You've endured, had patience, and labored. Verse 4, but I have something against you because you've lost your first love. So remember how it was when you were zealous. Repent and be like you were back then. So don't get caught off guard. Well, you can go through each church, church by church. Down in verse 14, I have a few things against that particular church, the Pergamos period, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Baal, and to eat things sacrificed to idols and commit fornication. Verse 16, repent or else I'll come to you quickly, and you'll be caught off guard. Jesus tells each one of these groups to overcome. Verse 21, Jesus says, I give you time to repent. Now the people in that category, they weren't doing very well. They weren't repenting even though Jesus was giving them time. In verse 23, in the middle, Jesus says, I am he who searches people's hearts. I'm searching your heart. Now, Jesus is the one who will decide if we can have eternal life. And he's our high priest. He died for our sins. He wants us to repent, to allow him to put God's laws in our hearts and minds. But he's searching people's hearts. Down in verse 26, if you overcome and keep my works to the end, I will give you power over the nations. And you'll rule them with a rod of iron, just like I'm going to do in the world tomorrow. In chapter 3, in verse 1, at the end, it says, you have a name that you're alive, but you're dead. So be watchful and remain and strengthen the things that are ready to die. I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember what you have fallen from. If you don't watch, I will come upon you unexpectedly. Verse 5, he who overcomes will be clothed in white, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life. Now, in verse 8, to this group, or this category, I set before you an open door, because you have a little strength and have kept my word and not denied my name. And in verse 10, because you have kept my word, I will keep you from the hour of temptation, or the great tribulation is what it means, which will come upon the whole world. We talk about this during the Day of Trumpets, to test those who dwell on the earth. And we feel that means that the human race will be run through the great tribulation, the Day of Trumpets, so that God can decide who will be allowed to survive it and enter into the world tomorrow as human beings. Now that's going to come upon the world. But the church, some of them may have to suffer the great tribulation also. They're not going to enter into the world tomorrow as human beings. Everybody in the church who has received God's Holy Spirit, their opportunity is to become spirit beings at the second coming of Christ. We shall be changed. But the human beings whom God hasn't called to be in the first resurrection will have an opportunity to become the first human generation in the world tomorrow. Now down in verse 15, another category of the church is those who are neither cold nor hot. I want you to be cold or hot. Don't be lukewarm. Verse 17, because you say I'm rich and increased with goods and I don't need anything because I've got so much money, you know. And you don't know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you, and I'm going to paraphrase it, I counsel you to have to go through the great tribulation. I'm paraphrasing it. Verse 9, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. So be zealous, not lukewarm. Be zealous for the things of God. In verse 21, to those who overcome, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and have sat down with my Father in his throne. So Jesus is the firstborn of many brethren, we talked about last night. And he became the first human being to enter the divine glory. Now this sinful trend that started back in the days of Nimrod, and in the days of Canaan, whom Noah cursed, continues to influence all nations today. Revelation 9, verses 20 and 21. The rest of the people who were not killed by these plagues still would not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of silver and gold and bronze. Verse 21, neither would they repent of their murders or sorceries or their fornications or their thefts. Now in chapter 18 at the end, for by your sorceries all nations were deceived, by this Babylon the Great. You have to exercise enough willpower not to follow the crowd, not to be swayed by peer pressure. God's church goes a different way than what the world goes. It keeps God's commandments. Now, Christ is going to rectify the whole situation in the world by bringing the world tomorrow. Now, over in Revelation 11, verse 15, the seventh angel sounded, and great voices in heaven said, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Now Jesus is going to come and be the king over all the earth. In Revelation 20, see, this is the happy ending. This is what we celebrate by keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. It says, I saw an angel come down from heaven, and he grabbed Satan and took him away from the earth for 1,000 years so that he couldn't deceive the nations anymore. And then Christ and the saints begin to govern the earth. verse 4. I saw thrones, and they sat on them. Judgment was committed to them. At the end of verse 4, they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. At the end of verse 5, this is the first resurrection. Verse 6, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. They will reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Now, Mr. Armstrong used to ask, why doesn't God just take the repentant believer who is baptized immediately to his reward? Why didn't God change you into spirit right when you were baptized? What would have happened to Adam if he had taken the tree of life? Would God have changed him into spirit being right away? Well, no. God said, be fruitful and multiply. And God wanted Adam and Eve to be parents, to raise a family, and to live for quite a while. But they wouldn't have died, and at some point God would have changed them into spirit. Now, why doesn't God change the Christian who is baptized into spirit right away? What is the purpose of the Christian life after baptism, living in this present evil world, which is subjected to futility because Satan holds the world captive in sin? And we have to resist that and be different and be God's people in the midst of the world that's out there. Why does God want that to be that way? Well, God is teaching us, sometimes under heavy circumstances, to obey God even when it's difficult, because that's how we build real, solid character. Now, God gives everybody free will, and we must choose to do what's right. Now, Jesus gave a parable where he said that the straight, narrow path leads to life, but few people find it in this life. Most people are going the broad path that doesn't lead to life. That's the way it is. Now, all those human beings out there are going to be resurrected after the millennium. But we have the opportunity to be resurrected before the millennium by overcoming now and obeying God, keeping the Ten Commandments, allowing God to put His Spirit in us. The Holy Spirit gives you love, joy, peace, patience, faith, gentleness, meekness, goodness, self-control, a good attitude. And Paul said, if you have God's love in you, you'll automatically be keeping all of God's commandments. If God's love is in you, you'll naturally be inclined to obey God. You won't have problems with that. Let me turn back to Ephesians chapter 2. Paul explains something here that's really important. Now, every human being has a spirit that the Bible calls the spirit in man, or you could call it the human spirit. Adam and Eve were given intelligence that the animals didn't have. You live between your ears. Everything you see and hear is recorded inside your head, in the spirit that's in there. Now, you've got a physical brain, which is like a computer, but you've got a spirit that is also inside your head that records everything. Now, when you die, the Bible says your spirit returns to God who gave it to you, but your body goes to the cemetery and it's dead. It turns back into dust. But God keeps that spirit. And when you're resurrected, God puts that same spirit into a new body. If you're in the first resurrection, you'll be given a spirit body that will never die and will shine like the sun. But you'll have the same mind in you, the same thoughts, the same memories, the same personality that you're developing now. Now, you see, I'm going to read you this passage here that talks about how Satan has the power to work on people's spirits, but that God has the power to take the bad spirit from Satan out and to put His Holy Spirit in you. And then you begin receiving the love and the joy and the peace and the good nature from God. Now, verse 1, Paul said to the church, you He has made alive, you who used to be dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 2, in time past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan, who broadcasts, the spirit that works in the children of disobedience right now, among whom we all used to have our conduct according to the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. Are you an angry person by nature? That's not God's way. God doesn't want us to be angry people. God is love. God is gentle. God is kind. Now, Paul goes on to explain that when you're baptized and you've repented of your sins, God gives you His Holy Spirit, and it's a new spirit. Now, you still live between your ears. You still have the human spirit, but now God has cleaned you up. He's taken Satan's spirit out. And now God's putting His Holy Spirit in. And that's what defines the true members of the true church. They have God's Holy Spirit in them. They're being led by the Holy Spirit. I'm going to turn over to Acts 26 and verse 18 on that also, the companion scripture that explains it pretty well. Now here Jesus is talking to the Apostle Paul after he called him to be an apostle. In verse 15, Paul said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you've been persecuting." Verse 16, "Now rise and stand on your feet," Jesus said to Paul, "for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness of the things that you've seen and the things that I'm going to teach you, delivering you from the people and from the Gentiles," verse 18, "to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God." Now remember, one third of the angels rebelled against God. God did not create a devil. Lucifer became evil because he wanted to, because he wanted to knock God off his throne and take over the chief position in the whole universe. God wants us to be humble. Lucifer became like a Frankenstein monster. God created him, but he turned against his creator. He wanted to destroy God and God's kingdom and take over and become the chief ruler. God didn't create him that way. Now, Jesus wants the Apostle Paul, and by extension the whole ministry, to open people's eyes, to turn the people from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith that's in me. All right, so we read in Ephesians that Paul said, now Satan is the prince of the power of the air that works in the world, but God has given you life, and you used to be dead in trespasses and sins, but now God has given you His Holy Spirit. He gives you a new mind and a new spirit. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 8 again on that. Now this is part of the mystery of the ages, part of the mystery of man, what is going on in human minds and hearts and what God intends. In verse 5 of Romans 8, Paul says, "Now those who live after the flesh, they set their minds on the things of the flesh." I'm just going to go back to chapter 7 for a moment. Paul said in verse 12, "The law of God is holy and just and good." In verse 14, "The law is spiritual." But down in verse 21, "I find a law that when I want to do good, evil is present in me. I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in me warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this situation? I thank God through Jesus Christ." And then down in chapter 8, as we read in verse 5, "Those who live after the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but they who live after the Spirit, they set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life." Verse 7, "The carnal mind is hostile against God. It doesn't obey God. In fact, it can't obey the law of God because the world is being held captive by Satan in sin." Now, the Bible says that Christ will open the prison doors and bring people out of that condition of captivity and free them, and then they are led by the Holy Spirit of God. Verse 8, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God dwells in you. If anybody doesn't have God's Spirit, he's none of his. Verse 13, if you live after the flesh, you will die. But if you through the Spirit put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And we already read down in verses 19 through 22 how the world has been subjected to this futility of carnal mindedness. And the animals, sometimes they bite each other, and sometimes they eat each other. And you wouldn't want to walk through the jungle because a snake or a lion or something might come out and bite you. So you have to be careful. If you go to the zoo, well, the animals are usually in cages for that reason. In the world tomorrow, the animals won't bite each other. And human beings won't make war against each other anymore. Because Christ will be here. God's government will be in place. The world will be full of the knowledge of God. God says he'll pour out his Holy Spirit on everybody in the world tomorrow. And the people will receive the teaching of God in the world tomorrow, and they'll say, we will obey you. It says the law will go forth from Jerusalem, and the people will say, let's go up to the mountain, to the house of the Lord. He will teach us, and we will follow. The people will be eager to obey God. And Jesus said, unless you become converted now and become like little children, you won't be in the kingdom of God. So we have to have a childlike attitude, be willing to obey. Now, we go over to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10. Now, this is the covenant that I will make with people in the world tomorrow and with the church in the world today. This is the covenant I'll make with the house of Israel. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Now, everybody's going to know God in the world tomorrow. And it's repeated in chapter 10 and verse 16. This is the covenant I will make with them in those days. I will put my laws into their heart and into their minds. I will write them. That means building godly character. And you can read the Ten Commandments and understand that they describe the character God wants us to build in this lifetime. You must have no other gods other than me, the one true God. Don't follow Satan. He goes around corrupting people's minds. Don't let him do that. Listen to the teaching that comes from God. Read your Bible. Understand it. Ask God to help you understand it. And again, as Paul said, if God puts his Spirit in you, the love that comes from God will incline you to obey all of God's commandments. If you love your neighbor, you won't tell lies to him. You won't kill him. You won't covet what he owns. You want to take it away. And so on and so forth. Paul said, love doesn't hurt anybody. And if you love God, and that's the first great commandment, well, you'll keep the Sabbath, and you won't want to have other gods. You'll follow the first part of the Ten Commandments that tells you how to love God. And the last part tells you how to love your neighbor. So really, God's law is summarized by the one word, love. And Jesus said the Holy Spirit is like living water, and it flows down the riverbed of the Ten Commandments. And that's the straight, narrow path that leads to life. And that applies to everybody. I don't care what church you're in or what group you identify with or whether anybody's religious or not. This is the way. The straight, narrow path that leads to life is that riverbed of the Ten Commandments down which the Holy Spirit flows. And if we develop the same mind that Christ has, the mind of the Spirit of God, we will be given eternal life at the second coming of Christ. And everybody else will have to learn that at some point later. Maybe they can go into the world tomorrow as human beings and learn it then, or maybe they'll just die and come up in a resurrection after the millennium. And they'll have to learn it then, or else they'll have to die a second time, and there'll be no resurrection after that. But Mr. Armstrong thought that the vast majority of all human beings will repent and be given eternal life when their time for salvation comes. And I believe that. Now, we've covered basically the last four or five of the mysteries in Mystery of the Ages. Yesterday we covered the mystery of God and angels. Today we've looked at the mystery of man and of civilization, of Israel, the church, and the kingdom of God here. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. We're going to wind this down now. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, Paul says, "Now Christ has risen from the dead, and he became the first human being to enter the divine glory. For since by man came death," that would be Adam, "by man came the resurrection of the dead," that's Christ. "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all will be made alive. But every man in his own order. Christ first, afterward, those who are Christ's will be resurrected at his second coming. Then comes the end, after Christ will have delivered up the kingdom to God the Father, when Christ will have established all rule and authority and power over the earth in the world tomorrow. For Christ must reign until God has put all enemies under Christ's feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God will have put all things under Christ's feet. And after all things are subdued to Christ, then the Son will turn over the whole kingdom to God the Father, because God is the head of Christ, that God may be all in all." So Christ is acting on behalf of God the Father, as he did when he created the universe and the angels and mankind. Christ is acting on behalf of God the Father. And when Christ came into the world at his first coming, he spoke as God the Father wanted him to speak. It says that near the end of John chapter 12. Jesus said, I only speak according to what God wants me to speak. If you hear Christ speaking, it's just pretty much the same as if you heard God the Father speaking, because it's the same thing. Now maybe Christ would put it into his own words, but it's the same message. And if you hear an apostle of Jesus Christ, you know, their own personality might come into it, but they're God's messenger, and they'll give you the gist of the same message that comes from God through Christ and is planted into the church through the apostles. And that's what you want. That's the education you want to have in you. What comes from God? We said last night that whoever the messenger is, it doesn't make any difference. It's the message. You might have heard it from the Apostle Paul, or the Apostle Peter, or Mr. Armstrong, or somebody else. But it's the message that's the thing. And Jesus said, you'll know by the fruits. And the church has to make herself ready with no divisions. All speak the same thing. All right. I wrote down Zechariah 14. Let's go there too. We talked about this on the Day of Trumpets and in the Feast of Tabernacles. Verse 1, the day of the Lord will come. Verse 2, I'll gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. Verse 3, then the Lord will go forth and fight those nations. The second coming of Christ. Verse 4, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. Down in verse 9, the Lord will be king over all the earth. And in verse 16, it will come to pass that everyone who remains of all the nations which came against Jerusalem will go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Well, that's in the world tomorrow. All right. So Christ came at his first coming, and the prophets predicted that. But the prophets also predicted Christ's second coming, when he will come to establish God's government over all the earth. I like to read this during the Feast of Tabernacles. This is a quote from Gibbon's Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire. "The doctrine of Christ's reign upon earth was at first treated as a profound allegory, was considered by degrees as a doubtful and useless opinion, and was at length rejected as the absurd invention of heresy and fanaticism. Now that happened in the Middle Ages in false Christianity. And Mr. Armstrong said, and that's how Christianity lost the gospel, the doctrine of Christ's coming reign upon the earth, the good news of the world tomorrow. Now, hardly anybody understands what the millennium will be like. And a lot of people just want to tear Revelation 20 right out of the Bible. And they misinterpret it and misunderstand it. Well, anyway, now that's part of the mystery of what the kingdom of God is going to be. Christ will come. The kingdom of God is God the Father sitting on his throne in heaven, governing over all the angels and all of the universe and everything that's been created. It's his kingdom. You can read that in Psalm 103, verse 19. And Jesus said, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, as it is done in heaven. And when Jesus comes at his second coming, he's going to bring God's kingdom down to the earth and get the whole earth in subjection so that everything will be restored the way God wants it to be. Satan messed it up, and Adam and Eve followed Satan, and the world went off track, and the animals bite each other, and nations make war against each other. And that's the way it's been. And the people of the world, well, like before the flood, their thoughts were only evil continually. And after the flood, Satan got in there again and messed up the world after the flood. But God called Abraham out of it and started the nation of Israel and gave them his teaching. But Satan got in there and got Israel off the track after the days of Joshua, and they started to worship other gods. Jesus came into the world at his first coming. He got the church going. He gave the good teaching that's recorded in the New Testament. The apostles taught it to the brethren. The church was all together, all one. But in due time, as Paul talked about in 2 Thessalonians 2, the mystery of iniquity came. And Satan found a way in there too. And the Christianity of the Middle Ages became part of Babylon the Great. And God says, come out of it. Now here we are today. We want to have the same teaching that Jesus and the apostles would teach you and recapture it and have it and live by it. And any one of us at any time can go to God in our prayer room and kneel down and ask God to help us. And Jesus' job is to help us, to work with us. You know, the Bible says God is the potter and we are the clay. And he will help us. It's his job to help us so that we can receive eternal life at his second coming. And I would say that's what the church needs to do, because we were all one at one point. And there are just now too many divisions and too many ideas floating around. And we need to get back on the right track. So anyway, let's do it before the second coming of Christ. And he'll help us with it. So let's do what we need to do. Allow God to write his laws in our hearts and minds. The church will make herself ready. It will happen.